We want to welcome you this morning. We've been in the Be Bold series. We're kind of venturing on into a calling series, and you will see that I have brought in a boat today. Before we left Atkinson Drive last year or the year before, I preached on Peter walking on the water, and I brought my boat in. It was my husband's, one of his many ones, and we all got in it, but we are not getting in this boat today, okay? Because we are on ISO's floor, okay? So we're not going to do that, but it's a different message. Are you ready for the Word of God? Amen. The title of our message this morning is, Nevertheless, Can I Use Your Boat? I'm going to read, let me tell you where I'm reading from, Luke 5, 1 to 6 in the New King James Version. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or also called Sea of Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Someone say they were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon Peter answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. We have worked all night. We have been hard at it, and we haven't seen the results we want to see. Can I get an amen? But nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Reading from the Passion Translation, 2 Corinthians 9 and 9. Yes, God is more than ready. Someone say more than ready. To overwhelm you with every form of grace. How many would like every form of grace? So that you will have more than enough of everything, every moment, and in every way, he will make you overflow with abundance. Can I get an amen? In everything you do, not just a little bit, not just some things, but in everything. In other words, God will give you all you need to live the life he's called you to live. Look at your neighbor and say, nevertheless, nevertheless. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the Spirit in this room. Holy Spirit, do what you do best. Whisper into the ears of my brothers and sisters and those listening by podcast what I don't even say. Speak, Lord. Speak to our hearts and our minds. Let us leave changed here by the power of your word. Come and do what only you can do and bring life to the word and strengthen my voice this morning. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. There are times that a single word is the full, perfect, and sufficient answer. Nevertheless, it means in spite of this, it will pull down vain philosophies, defeat devils, comfort the downtrodden, and altogether too often we squander time, energy, and emotion trying to marshal intellectual explanations when all we really need to do is utter one word, nevertheless. Someone say nevertheless, which means in spite of this, I will do this. In spite of this, I will obey you, Lord. At other times, we drown in guilt. We labor under condemnation, and we stagger hopelessly in despair when one rightly fitting word could lead us further and higher up, and that word is nevertheless. Say nevertheless. It means in spite of who I am, I will serve you. In spite of who I am, you can get into my boat, Jesus. In spite of my weakness, in spite of the anger I had on the way to church this morning, in spite of the way I got mad at the employees this week, come on, someone. In spite of, nevertheless, Jesus, you can get into my boat. Nevertheless is the word we speak over the enemy. Nevertheless is the word we speak over our flesh. Nevertheless is the word we speak over our fears. And nevertheless is the word we speak over our arguments. Someone yell out, nevertheless. in this passage, the multitude was pressing into him. Now, Pastor Tim, when it says multitude in the Bible, it means thousands. It means a vast sea of people that you could not even number. But the Bible says in the context of the script that Jesus sees Peter in the midst of the multitude. Aren't you glad that with billions of people on the planet today, your Savior sees you? Can I get an amen? Aren't you glad that he sees Simon Peter and decides to make the impossible possible? Even all over the world today, in every time zone, it began yesterday in Australia. It will go on to the places that come behind us. People will gather in community of houses of worship, and they will draw nigh to God that he might draw nigh to them. They will get in the midst of communion, amidst of community, that they may seek God, that they may see Jesus, because those multitudes were pressing in, because this man, he talked like no other man had ever talked. This man, Jesus, that healed the leper and opened the blinded eyes, they wanted to see who he was and what he was. But in the middle of the mystery, Jesus sees Simon Peter. Look at your neighbor and say, in the middle of it, Jesus sees me. And I can just imagine in my creative little side of my brain that God's on the front porch of heaven and he's saying, watch this, angels. My son is preparing to call a great one to follow me. One that many shall come to know salvation. One who will meet his insecurity and his weakness and his frailties and his sins. But I'm going to use him. It's not just going to be the things he says, but who he is. And the angel said, who? That guy that's washing his nets, that guy that says it's done. And God said, yes, that's my guy. That's who I'm going to use. God is always looking for ordinary people to play a significant role in his unfolding story. Come on, somebody. And because God is supremely confident in who he is fine to choose the least of us. He is fine to choose the slowest of us. He is fine to choose the lesser known. Sometimes people said, I wish I had connections. You have connections. You have connections. I wish I'd been born into five generations of preacher like you. Some of my dearest comrades were born into five generations of all out heathen prostitutes and addicts, and they're killing it for the kingdom. Someone give Jesus the praise. He can choose these people to accomplish God-sized stuff. The more and more I read the word, the more and more I pastor people and have been in the ministry now about my whole life with my parents, I have learned that God seems to love to move in unlikely times in history. He seems to choose unlikely people. Can I get an amen? Throughout time and history, he has chosen unlikely instruments to bring about unlikely results. And I have a candidate in this morning. Come on. Nevertheless, can I use your boat, says the Lord. In 1906, it was an odd time for revival. World War I has just ended. The world was in chaos. It was a mess. God stepped up on the front porch of heaven and looked at the angel and said, this is a great time for a Pentecostal revival. And the angel said, the war just happened down there in America. What are you thinking, Most High Elohim? Oh, well, okay, it's a great time, but who will you choose? Well, I've got my eye on an illiterate black man with only one eye. That's who I'm looking at. And the perfect place for the revival? Los Angeles, California. Come on. And the angels say, we don't see Los Angeles as a great place for revival. And God said, it's a perfect place for me. I got my eye on that guy. You mean the guy that can't even read? The guy that only has one eye? The guy that's living in a stable and he's cleaning it up for revival? Yep, that's my guy. That's who I'm going to use. And he used William Seymour to bring about the Azusa Street Pacific revival that brought forth 279 million Pentecostals. Someone give the Lord a shout of praise. Nevertheless, can he use your boat? William Seymour said yes. There was another unlikely season in 1967. it was terrible times. It was right after the Vietnam War, 1967, 68, 69. The country was divided. The assassination of the wonderful and awesome, articulate, incredible Dr. Martin Luther King had happened. It was the summer of what they called the Summer of Love, 1967, Haight-Ashbury. In fact, a writer, a lyricist, said, if you're going to San Francisco, be sure to wear flowers in your hair because you're going to find some loving people there. Well, they didn't find loving people, but what they found was free sex, free love, free drugs, free disease, the Zodiac killer, hardened street pimps, turned Midwest girls into prostitutes. Invented was drugs, addiction, despair. The result was what they called the Summer of Love. And here is God, and the angels say, who will you choose to bring revival? Whose boat will you use? And God said, I know who I'll use. I'm going to use the hippies. I'm going to use the hippies. And the angel said, you're kidding, God. They're burnt out on drugs. They're drugged out. They wear a bell-bottom. My husband couldn't wear bell-bottom jeans because that's supposed to be a sin in his teenage years. God help us all. But anyway, they've got dirty, bare feet. And God said, isn't it great? Isn't it wonderful? That's who I'm going to choose. That's my people. And all of a sudden, the hippies were God's hope. He got into their boat, and therefore came the Jesus people movement, what we know now as the Jesus revolution. Because, come on, somebody give God a shout of praise. Because God chose unlikely instruments, unlikely people. And because there was a man called Chuck Smith, Pastor Billy Burke, one of my board of regents, recently visited there and saw the mural, and he knew Chuck Smith very well and said, Rhonda, you got to go and see it. But what touched me, I've said it before, in that movie that reenacted this Jesus movement, was when Chuck Smith washed the feet of the hippies because the religious didn't want their dirt on their carpet. Come on, somebody. I love that church of the harvest, the church of the whosoever, the boat that's been appointed by God. We'll always wash the feet of those that think they can't get in anywhere. We will always wash the feet of those who think they don't belong anywhere. Because God is the God of the unlikely. 305 million charismatics today because Jesus revolution. So the God of the unlikely reaches into circumstances that are unlikely and chooses people like you that we are so unlikely to accomplish God-sized stuff. Jesus has some nerve. Amen. He has some nerve. He has this radical concept of love, mercy, and grace and trusting it to you and I. Is he crazy? No, he's Jesus. Someone say he's not crazy. He's Jesus. But yet we say here this morning, who me, Lord? Who me? Look at that guy over there. He's got a degree. I can barely speak. I remember this morning telling my kindergarten class at 5, I would always mix up words. I had a speech impediment. And I announced to the class that I had been born retarded. And the whole class just looked at me and gasped, and my teacher called my parents in. And what I meant to say is I was born premature. And sometimes... But that was just the beginning of many blunders, and my parents had to explain to the class. And the teacher thought, what miracle have we had with this child? And that was just the beginning of many speaking blunders. Sometime we look around the sanctuary and they look at that classy lady, God call her. I bet she just levitated with Abraham as she drove her car to church this morning. I bet he just sang the songs of Zion while he came into the house. No, he argued with his wife. She was his spouse. Come on, someone. We see someone and we say, but I've got debt. You can't use me. I'm not in great physical shape. I don't have the right look. I'm going to tell you, I've said this over and over again. The first time I preached a lot on TV. The first time I preached in 2002 on international TV, and God gave me the message, get out of my seat, which I'm most known for. I had to borrow other people's clothes to preach in because I didn't have them. I didn't have what was right. People bought me shoes. I'm going to tell you, there is no right look about the kingdom. What I love about this church, holes in the jeans up here, little black suit down there, beanie on the hair over there. Over here we got shorts. Over here we got what? I don't want to be part of a kingdom that's a cookie cutter and we all look the same. I want a church of the whosoever. I want a church of people who can be who you are, redeemed by the grace of Christ. But Jesus says to you this morning, I know every one of those perceptions about you. Nevertheless, can I use your boat? Nevertheless, I know everything about you and your perceptions of yourself. Just like the Lord said to Israel at a pivotal moment in their destiny. This may seem all impossible to you right now because you feel small and weak. Zechariah 8, it's not on our notes. For you feel small and certainly discouraged. But you think this is impossible for me, says the Lord Almighty. On our small day and our discouraged day, he remains the same. I said he remains the same. The God of the unlikely chooses the unlikely to do God-sized amazing stuff. So the multitude pressed in. The sea was very deep, very long, very wide. And Jesus sees Peter in his boat. And he says, that's his boat, but it's my platform. He bought that boat to be a tool, but I'm going to use that boat to speak from. You see, Christ wants to use your boat this week. Christ wants to use your degree. Your personality, yeah, you loud mouth. We love how you raucously enter the building. You quiet introverts, we adore you because you're taking care of the people that loud people can't see. We just love you all. We fit together. He uses your voice. He sees it as a platform. You may never discern the power of your boat till you see it as a platform. The boat comes into the text as a boat, but it leaves as Christ's platform. And Jesus says, Peter, I want to get on your boat and let's push out a little bit because I'm going to speak to the multitude. I want you to think about how your gifting, your integrity, your influence, your gift can be used as a boat for Christ to broadcast to the world. Peter was not given the boat to fish. He was given the boat for Christ. That job that God lets you get, yes, it pays the bills. Aren't you glad? Yes, it keeps your family blessed. Aren't you glad? But also God puts you there for a reason. Caroline is one of our new women. I don't see her this morning here. They're recovering from something, but we engaged with each other at the nail shop. It's a great place by accident. And Caroline works at Bank of Cleveland, but I said, Caroline, you know, God put you there to bless you financially, but that you would be a light. God put Mike Cook as an executive in a large food corporation that God could use his boat. God put Chuck as an appraiser so he can make people laugh in the midst of pain. Can I get an amen? God put Devin in the school system to use the boat. God uses what you have as his platform. And what I love so much is God has called this church to be a boat in which he can stand upon and broadcast his grace, his mercy, and his love to a dying world. Can you give him praise for it this morning? But you see, the enemy knows how much your boat, that's his platform, can be used by him. Your job, your calling, your place, your home, your family. And so that's why he tries to get you act all crazy at work. And everybody get on your last nerve. Can I get an amen? He knows the destiny in your platform. You see, in Church of the Harvest, God has called you here. And the enemy will seek to try to make you disconnected and discourage you and isolate you and cause offense so that you will leave when you're an integral part of this platform. Pastor Chris, I remember this week something I got offended with the leadership of our church that were under me when I was 31 and almost went postal about it. It was so stupid. I wanted to knock myself on the head like Gibbs knocks Tony on the head in NCIS. Come on, someone. I want to just slap my own self. But this is the deal. The enemy knows and God knows your place of influence is a boat in which Jesus can reach the world. Can you say amen? And as long as you stay connected, he will speak through you. He will give through you. He will serve through you. He will minister through you. He will use what you thought was useless in your life. Peter is saying, I'm done. And he's washing his nets. I'll come down there in a moment. But he's saying, I'm done and I'm washing my nets. I'm finished here. What Jesus says to you and I this morning, I'm going to use the things in your life that did not make sense, the things that were useless. I'm going to use the suffering you went through. I'm going to use your past. I'm going to use your experience. I'm even going to use your winning, and I'm going to use your struggle. They made, and anybody but me, things in your life made no sense until God made sense of them, until God got in your boat, and he started bringing healing, come on someone, and life and encouragement to others. I tell you what I love in this church is all the people that have retired. I love the semi-retired. They're killing it for the kingdom. I mean, they've picked up the mantle in ways I can't even go to. I don't want you all to retire. We need your tithe for the kingdom. But I've been so impressed at how they're using their spare time. Gail Combs, Mama Linda, Dale, I heard, had done a semi-retirement so he can help at OCI. I said, oh, Lord, let us get the lion's share. Oh, no, Lord, let me be a servant. Let OCI get the lion's share. Come on. But if we get to the point where we say, wherever I am, at whatever state of life, nevertheless, Jesus, you can get in my boat. Come on, someone. Nevertheless, in spite. And he says to Peter toward the end of this passage that we may or may not get to this morning, he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. But the Greek word actually means to catch. Everyone say to catch. And when you study it down to its origin, it means to take alive. It means I've been called here to take people alive for the kingdom. Come on. It means I've been called here to take them alive. And it's not like deer hunting season where there's a limit, though some of my renters bypass that limit for deer. But anyway, we'll keep going. But it's not that limit of fishing. It's never ending, catching as many souls alive to present them before the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody give him a praise this morning. And so what you can do is love Jesus and love people and pray for them. It's called pre-evangelism. It's saying, how can I pray for you? And they're not even saved. Just simple. My daddy traveled all around the world, has written books, been at the top of the Church of God, done everything nameless I've told you, all preached all over the world. But the 10 years that my mother was alive and she had Alzheimer's, he took care of her at the house like a servant. And I've said to you before, I'd say, Daddy, I'm worried about you. Daddy, maybe we need to consider something. No. As surely as I was anointed to serve the Lord in Afghanistan and Africa, I'm called to serve the Lord here with your mom. This is the highest calling of my life. There'll never be anything greater, baby. But one thing that he did, because home health care workers came in and out of his house on the daily, and he would ask each one of them, how can I pray with you today? Is there anything I can pray with you about? And when he did, he would pray. And I'm telling you, as those workers gathered at a final moment to express their love about my daddy and my mama after she went to heaven right there at our house, in their house, they said to us, in tears, and they weren't even believers. Some of them had become saved because of my daddy. But some of them said, if I'm ever going to live for a king, I want to live to the one that Cecil Giles serves. I want to know the Jesus that he serves. Because they said, every time we walked into this house, we go into such terrible situations, but every time we walked into this house, it was like the love of God absolutely wrapped its arms about us. I'm going to tell you today, there is a pre-evangelism you can do. And when that child of a sinner is healed, when their situation gets better, it will turn their attention not to you, but to Jesus, who heals, who saves, and who delivers. Somebody give him a praise. We are his boat and his platform, this church. Back when we were in the transition at Atkinson Drive, one night I had a dream. Sorry. There were so many converts, and then we were in a place I didn't recognize it before. I knew we were coming here, but I knew we were having to leave there. And they were pressing in on me in a room. There were so many. There was other leaders, but I couldn't make them out. And I saw my Bible was on a top shelf, and actually what I saw was the storage trailer we have our stuff in. I didn't know it at that time. Of course, I wouldn't have recognized it until this moment. And a young man pressed in on me, and he said, Pastor, tell me where we are. Tell me where we are. And I looked, and my Bible was on the high shelf on all these storage things. And I said, son, get out your phone. Google Isaiah. This is in my dream. I said this. Google Isaiah 61:4. Now read it out loud for everyone to hear. And the young man got his phone out, and he read. And this is what Isaiah 61:4, a prophecy about our church. Glory to the King. And they will rebuild the ruins, and they will repair things once destroyed, and they will raise up those who are desolated, and they will revive them. And who are they? The ones that Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good news to the poor, to the prisoners, to the downtrodden, to those who are full of mourning and grief. This is the time of the favor of the Lord, and that's where we are. Someone give Jesus a shout of praise in this house. Sovereignly, God let me find this in my dream book yesterday. By the way he shows me things is just too crazy. But Jesus said, launch out, Peter, launch out. His command must have seemed like mockery to Peter. All night I was working and I didn't catch anything. It's useless, Jesus. Everyone knows that here in the Galilee, you fish at night. They do not come out in the daytime. But Jesus knew the water, and he had the inspiration to make things work that have never worked before. And Jesus can make things work in your life that have never worked before. Peter had the right to be exhausted, and you have a right to be exhausted at times. When Jesus says, invite your neighbors to church, and you mean that mean, grumpy neighbor that leaves notes on my mailbox and fusses with me over the hedge? Yeah, invite him. You mean forgive people in my life that hurt me? Do you even know them, Lord? Have you met them? Be the light to my coworkers. Have you seen my coworkers, Jesus? Peter had come to the point where he said, I've decided I quit. It was not in his mind to try again. He was washing his nets. It was over. He thought it was finished because it didn't happen, because it didn't go good. And he said, I've been toiling. I've been working all night. Toiling is a word at its very origination means to sweat, to work without stop. I've been doing this incessantly and nothing has happened. Have you ever been there? And some Sundays you come in here just for us to remind you, don't give up yet. New resolve is coming. New breath in your lungs. Don't wash your nets and say, I'm done till God says it's over. Till God says it's over. It is not over. It is not over. Jesus, I'm telling you everything. I've tried with that child. I've tried with the situation. I've tried with my family member. I've tried with that prodigal. I'm just going to wash my nets. And Jesus said, let's go out into the deep. Let's do some things that you can do through my power and my power alone. I can catch men and I can solve situations. You see, God is big enough that he is never destroyed or dissuaded by our objectives, our complaints, and our explanations. Tell him the nuances of the problem. It is never wasted on him. Can I get an amen? When you are finished, completely finished telling him all, he will still be listening. He will not argue with you, but he will reason with you. When Israel was saying, we're too far gone, God said, come, let us reason together. He will sit down and reason with you and still trace his finger along the water around your boat after you have told him everything and all the reasons why you can't and all the reasons why it's not going to work. He'll come back to you as he did to Peter and say, follow me when you're strong. Follow me when you're wrong. Follow me when you're up. Follow me when you're down. Follow me when you're right and when you're fearful. Follow me when you're confused, when you don't understand, when you're intimidated. Follow me when you feel absolutely nothing, and I will make you catchers of men. Someone give him a shout of praise. You can never discover the depth of his love that's deeper than the Pacific Ocean. You can never understand the width of his love until you begin to experience the circumference of the earth is 40,000 kilometers. His wisdom and his mercy and his grace goes wider. The length of his mercy. My friend Kathy Payne, director of Missions Church, got a prophecy. She gets on a plane. She flies. She gets on a bus. She rides the bus. Then she gets in a car. Then she gets on a boat and goes to the midst of the jungle. It takes her days to get among the people. But let me tell you, you will never go the length of the mercy and the grace and the love of Jesus. He wants to get in your boat. Someone praise him. Now, what will you say on the other side of nevertheless is bulging nets, where God does the incredible in the midst of your familiar? What is familiar? We prefer shallow water, don't we? We like to, even us that love to swim in deep water, if you've ever been in the deep, like a cruise in the middle of the ocean, they say, this is this deep underneath. You're like, oh, God, don't let this boat go down. Can I get an amen? I've watched Titanic too many times, King Jesus. Don't let it go down. We like what's familiar. We don't want to go deep. This church was called to go deep and to drive from Atkinson Drive. And yesterday a crew packed the rest of our stuff out of there. Very little is left. But God said, come and go deeper with me. Let's move to 340 Paul F. Parkway. Come go deeper. And we say, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the water wherever you will lead me. Yes, wherever you call me. And God called Church of the Harvest into the deep. But everything about your experience, your flesh, your awareness, just like Peter, will say to you in the same place that Jesus is saying, I want you to launch out. Let me use your boat. that voice will say, why bother? Jairus had a sick and dying child, and he came to Jesus, and he said, Jesus, my child is dying. And Jesus said, I'm going with you. I'm headed that way. But all of a sudden, the woman with the issue of blood cut in and grabbed the hem of Jesus' garment. And when she did, everything stopped, and Jesus had to take time to celebrate the healing. In the middle of that moment, the Bible says a messenger in Luke 8 came to Jairus and said, don't bother the master anymore. Your child is dead. I'm telling you, in that moment, Jesus looked at Jairus and said, don't be afraid. Just have faith. I am on my way to your daughter. Why do you say that, Pastor? In the same space, Jesus said, come on, Peter. The voice of the flesh say, why bother? In the same space, Jesus calls you to let him use your boat. The voice of the flesh, the voice of your experience will say, why even bother? Why sacrifice? Why love? Why believe? You tried before, it didn't work. But in the same space that voice is being heard, the very voice of Jesus will nudge you and say, just believe in me and have faith. Somebody give him a shout of praise this morning. Well, Pastor Rhonda, you're staying pretty calm. I'm trying to. No, because this is a pastoral word, and the Lord said, be careful to get my words out there. You see, it's become supernatural for you just like it did for Peter. And in the moments that you feel you're at the end of yourself, the moments you're wanting to wash your net, you're tired, you drop in bed exhausted, you'll hear a whisper. You might sense a gentle nudging. Let me take it from here, children, says the Lord. I'll fill in the gap. I'll multiply what is not enough in your hand. It's not on you. One of my favorite statements I've said for years, you've heard it. Sometimes we act like struggling magicians trying to pull another new bunny out of a hat. Like the context and the weight of everything in the world resides on us. Last time I checked, you are not God and I am not God, but he is God. He just said, can I get in your boat? Can I use your influence? It's not up to me. Dr. R.T. Kendall, one of my spiritual fathers, said in one of his books, only Jesus can turn the water into wine. And some of us believe it's on us to turn water into wine. But today, I'm so thankful Jesus is the one. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Someone give him a shout of praise. And everything about your experience will say you're wasting time. Everything about your situation, everything about your circumstance, just like Peter, you're wasting time, you're wasting time. That's what it was saying to Peter. You've tried this before, don't try it again. And God says, let me get in your boat. Just say that one word to me. Nevertheless, in spite of all this, Jesus, use me. In spite of all this, Jesus, let me touch lives. In spite of all this that's true about me, nevertheless means this is true. But this can be true too. This is true, but this can be true too. I am weak, but he is strong. I am afraid, but he is mighty. I am unable, but he is able. I am not equipped, but he is my equipping one. I am lost sometimes, but he will always find me. I don't know which way to turn. He will always guide me. I don't know when or where. God says, I know everything, and my name is Jesus, and I change everything. Somebody praise him. He saw every moment of Peter's future. He saw every moment of everything that Peter would do. He saw it all and he knew it all. Someone say he knew it all. And he saw it all. Say he knew it all. And he saw it all. He knew Peter would curse him. He knew Peter would deny him. And he knew when he's sitting on that boat with Peter looking him eye to eye like he does with each one of us, I already know. I already know. I already know when you're bone discouraged and weary, Jesus was saying, when other people want to pull you out, I'll pull you in. We're not getting to the restoration of Peter after the crucifixion, but I will say to you this morning that Jesus said, go and get Peter and my disciples. What he was saying is, I remember Peter. I still want to use Peter. Aren't you thankful for the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ? Someone just give him a shout of praise. But Lord, Moses was different than me. Peter was different than me. No, they were not. Deborah, the great judge. You know, there's a rising up of women all over the world. In the last 2.5 years, 50 of my friends have become lead pastors. That's in addition to the thousands of lead pastors, women all over the world. Millions now, they say. There's a rise upon women rising up, not just to be pastors, but to be entrepreneurs, to be prophetic voices. But they're different than me. No, they weren't. Esther was different than me. No, she wasn't. Paul was different than me. No, he wasn't. Elijah was different than me. No, he wasn't. The difference may be in that they said, nevertheless, God, in spite of this, you can use me. Hallelujah. When you're too tired, too old, too intimidated, he will say to you, in your fruitless days, in your despairing days, tell me all about it. Look into his eyes and say, nevertheless. And he will keep tracing the water with his finger outside of your boat, saying, I just want to get in your boat. I'm not done with this net. I'm not done with what I put into your hand. You're washing it. You're saying it's over. But I am not done. Someone say, Jesus, you can use my net. Josh, come and help me. I'm not done, but set the ambiance for me. Thank you, Jesus. Someone just lift your hand and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You just look into his eyes and say, nevertheless, at your word, yes, Jesus, you can get into my boat. This morning I told him, I'm so honest with y'all. Someone said, you're the most honest person that preaches on TV. Well, if that's the worst thing you can say about me, happy is my day. I've had wigs to fall off in the middle of leading worship. Kelly Goins knows that story. Y'all know that story. Just a lot of fun I've had in the kingdom of God. But this morning, I said to the Lord, one more time, you can use my boat. But this is not, a platform is something you stand on, but this is the least of my platforms. My platform is with the weary and the downtrodden. It's where I buy things and talk to people. It's where the women at Dillard say, can we just walk with you while you go look at you? We want to tell you about what's going on in our life. I say, okay, let's walk. So six clerks at Dillard's and I walk up and down the aisles together while they pour out their life to me. Does that make me special? No, just because I stood and listened to them one day and they never forgot it. They never forgot it. But Jesus in that boat, he saw it all. He saw Peter's denial after the crucifixion. He saw Peter cut off the ear when he was saying, follow me, because he's sovereign. He knows it all. He saw Peter try to talk him out of the cross. He saw it all. But what Jesus was saying, and I do love you, King. I do love you so much. Keep your eyes on me, Peter. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off of yourself, because when God uses you, it won't break you, but it'll cause you to look at him and not yourself. Because as long as you look at yourself, you think you did the miracle. You made it happen. You created something that was uncreatable. You fix your eyes on Jesus, and then you know the power is in him. Jesus saw it all, and that miracle happened when the fish came teeming out and it bulging nets, and they couldn't believe it. It was freaking everyone out. Fish had never been caught in the Galilee in the middle of the day like that, and they couldn't hoist them enough, and it's taking all the fishermen. Everyone came to the boat to help, but God was saying, this is what I do when I touch something that belongs to you. This is what happens when I touch your gift, when I touch your voice, when I touch you as a mama of a toddler. This is what happens. And Peter said, oh, I'm a sinful man. Walk away from me, Jesus. And he says, do not fear, Peter. I'm going to call you to be catchers of men. What he was saying, don't be afraid, Peter. I'm on this end of the boat. Keep your eyes on me. Get your eyes off of yourself. Keep your eyes on me and what I'm doing, because I'm the one that turns the water into wine. I'm the one that heals the blinded eyes. I'm the one that gives hope to the discouraged. I'm the one that raises the dead. I'm the one that heals the addict. I'm the one that gives hope to the hopeless. It's not on you, Peter. Just say nevertheless to me, because Peter would become a living example. And I believe that the purpose of Peter, Jesus saw on that boat. I wish I could get in here, but it would be such a disaster. And if we were filming it, it would be a comedy act. So I'm not going to get in here. But Jesus is at one end and Peter's at the other. Once he gets on there and he says, come on, cast your nets. Let's go deep. But as he's looking at Peter, knowing Christ, He was sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, which means he knows everything. He can be everywhere at the same time. Once he was glorified, but he was omniscient as upon the earth. And he's looking at Peter and he sees it all. He sees everything wrong that he would do, but he also sees everything right. And I believe the cry of Peter's purpose went before the heavens. The cry of Dorcas, who Peter would raise from the dead at Joppa. The cry of the lame man at the gate beautiful, who would leap and a great revival would come to pass. All of these things would come before King Jesus, and he would see Peter on Pentecost preaching the very gospel of the nation. And I want to present to you this morning, when you're washing your nets, when you're tempted to give up, I want to remind you, and even if you're not washing your nets, I want you to know there's a host of people around you that are crying out to God and saying, don't let Tina give up. She's amazing. She's awesome. She's raising nations right at Chick-fil-A. Don't let this one give up. Don't let that one give up, because I am going to bring many into the kingdom. Somebody give Jesus a shout of praise. Hallelujah. I'm on one more place and we're done. The most important nevertheless of the Bible. And it doesn't take long, but it's a preparation for Passion Sunday. The greatest. All heaven and hell stood to attention when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. Found in Luke 22 and 42a. The demons began to shriek around him, tormenting him with the images of what the cross would cost him, as they tormented the very edges of his soul and his mind, and the knowledge laid ahead of what would happen. Oh God, he didn't have months to think about it. He didn't have years. He had merely moments until they were coming for him, and he knew it. He knew it was coming, to moment when Satan will bring down the hammer that would blow and smash away the very last of his self-possessed history upon the earth. All of the sudden, hell began to surround him and begin to say, why would you give your life? That's right. Ask him to take the cup from you. Why would you give your life for them? Why would you do it? But I believe that Jesus said, please, if you could, take this cup. And I believe that if we could have walked into that moment of destiny, I believe everyone in this room would have said, Jesus, as much as we hate those scenes from the Passion, we beg you, please don't ask the Father to take this from you. We beg you, Jesus, you are everything, because if that cup passes from him, it comes straight to our lips. It comes straight to our life. And Satan shouted, you'll give your life away for garbage like humanity. They failed you in the garden. They'll fail you over and over again, and many of them will not even know you. Why are you wasting your life for ones like them? Why would you give your life for ones like them? But I believe behind the veil, heaven said, please God, don't let him end with, take this cup from me. Are you not glad he did not end that prayer there? We're almost done. Give him a shout of honor. Shout of glory. His word says in Hebrews 7:25, Passion Translation, he's able to say fully from now throughout eternity, everyone who comes to God through him, because he lives to pray continually for them. He is the high priest who perfectly fits our need, holy, without a trace of evil, without the ability to deceive, incapable of sin, and exalted above the heavens. You see, as they said, many will not acknowledge you. They said, the demon said, Jesus, you've never known what it's like to be separated. This is my creativity stepping in to give a visual to you. Jesus, you've never known what it's like to be separated from God, but we used to worship around his throne room too. We know what it feels like to be separated from him. The demons begin to howl. We once stood in the presence of Elohim. We know his glory and his power and his might. Jesus, you don't want to experience that separation. Tell the Father to take it from you. At the same time, I have to believe that Gabriel and Michael stood with hands on their swords, watching with every tense moment of their nerves and body whatever angels possess, waiting, one eye on Christ and one eye on the Father. are just waiting for the command from the throne room. Slay them all and bring Jesus home. And I can validate this because before Pilate, Jesus said, do you not think my Father would call legions of angels to destroy this earth and to take me home? I don't know about you, but there's something about my Jesus. Somebody praise him. Somebody praise him. Christos. Christos libros. And I believe that moment, just like we'll see reenacted next week, Jesus looked up and focused his eyes back on God. And the angels put their arms down. They were like, come on, God. Come on, God. Just let us do it. He's our darling. He's our lamb. He's your son. He's the first begotten son. Let us save him. I know he's supposed to save the world, but let us save him. We'll wipe out the world. You can start over, God. He's so beautiful. And he's so delightful. He's so compassionate. He's so glorious. He's so great. He's so merciful. He's so kind. You've seen all the people he's healed. Let us take them out. Please, Elohim. Please, his demons just shrieked, hoping that it happened. But in that moment, Jesus looked with his eyes back to his Father. And as he looked up, he said the word that made demons shriek and made everyone go and run away. He said in that moment, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Go ahead and praise him just for a moment. King Jesus, team, join us on the stage. Musicians, join us on the stage. King Jesus, we love you. We love you. And the angels put their hands back, and the Bible says they began to minister him. That's how I know they were there. I would love to know what they said to him, who's Son of God, Son of the living, Son of light, Lord of glory, bread of life, Son of righteousness, Son of healing, Son of glory. We would have wiped them all out for you. But you said that word that God heard nevertheless. So we're here to say you. It's going to get really dark. But we want you to know the cry of your purpose goes before the heavens. And there will be a kingdom of people born out of the sword in your side. And there will be a kingdom of believers from every nation, tongue, and tribe. And they will come forth because you have said nevertheless. We're going to follow you all the way to the cross. We will not forget you. And on the third day, we're going to roll that stone away, and you're going to rise to the right hand of the Most High God. You're nevertheless Jesus just freed mankind and set them free. Stand all over this building and offer him a shout of praise. Come on, offer him a praise. Offer him a praise everywhere in this room. Come on, put your hands together. Put your hands together.